so encouraged by having a prayer like that just before we open the Word, that God would indeed do a work in us. We've come to the last day of our study together of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I think we've enjoyed that journey, and like many enjoyable journeys, we hate for it to be over. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll be beginning a study through the minor prophets, and we trust God will teach us through that as well. But my prayer is that the time that we've spent together in this particular letter will truly change our lives, that God will have planted His truth deep in us, that He will change and fashion us according to Christ's likeness. And just because we're not looking at it on successive Sundays doesn't mean that it can't continue to be your close friend and mentor in the ways of God. You might live it, we might live it together. I'm hoping and praying that this book of Philippians has become part of who we are, and thus will be displayed in how we live till the day we see Jesus. When we began the series, we read through the whole letter. We listened to it like the church would have when they first received it. And I thought it would be fitting, before we look at the last three verses, for us to do that one last time. So will you transport yourself back to that day when Epaphroditus, news had come that he was back in town and that he had brought this special letter from their beloved apostle Paul, who founded the church and began to read then to the church gathered on that particular Lord's Day what Paul had written. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, my love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I am learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. and then to our text this morning. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul ends with really a customary ending to an ancient letter, and yet with the Christian perspective. And though it is customary, these final words are full of great practical significance that we want to think about this morning and then live out in our lives. I'll note two significant words appearing in these two verses. The first one is obvious because it appears three times, greet. You have Paul calling, giving greetings and calling on them to greet others. He's essentially saying to them, live out the loving unity you have in Christ. The greeting was an expression of that unity of love. So greetings, live out the loving unity you have in Christ. And then the second great word in this passage is the word grace. This is the reason they can live this way. Live in the power of the free goodness of Christ that he has given you. This is a community of love. This is a community of grace. This is the community we're part of. And this is the way we ought to live. Let's ask God to help us do that now. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that by the Spirit of God and his power and to the glory of Christ Jesus, these last moments in this letter together might be lasting and might be driven deep into us. And that, God, we would live these words every day till we see you face to face. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I thank you for the love that we share. I thank you for the way we bear one another's burdens. I thank you for the way we walk this journey of faith together. And I pray that you would strengthen us in our bonds, in our gospel bonds, that you might shine through us the hope and the love that this world needs. May we shine brightly because we live like this, according to your grace and to the praise of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Greetings. Live out the loving unity you have in Christ. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The word greet was more than just saying hi or bye. It could be used to hail somebody, to salute somebody who was an official. But more commonly, and in the context here, it means to welcome or to embrace as you would friends and family that have come to your home for a visit. It expresses a heart of fondness, of cherishing other people, of devoting yourself to them, people that you love. So the term is used in context not only of welcoming people that we care about, but also bidding them farewell. We often will hug people when we welcome them, and we will hug people as we say goodbye. And this is basically a hug. Throughout his letter to his Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul has expressed his deep affection for them and has called for them to do the same toward one another. To do so is the way that Christians think and the way that they live toward one another, because such a heart ultimately comes directly from Christ himself. He emptied himself in deep, self-sacrificing esteem for others. Here he is, Lord of heaven and earth, and yet his love, his care for us, causes him to take the form of a slave who's willing to die in our place, to express a love that pours out his very lifeblood. And the believers in Philippi according to Philippians 2, shine brightly in the darkness of this world when they live in this kind of loving unity rather than in worldly grumbling and disputing. It is the good news lived out that God so loved. And we, therefore, love because we know that God. What is so miraculous about this is that this loving unity among believers is broad in its scope. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. All the saints greet you. That means this way of living comes not just from legalistic duty or religious code. It rises from who these people are now because of Jesus. No matter their backgrounds, no matter the differences that there always are among people, they are saints. They are holy ones. It is their union with the Messiah, Jesus, the God-man Savior, that makes them holy, that makes them gods. Through Jesus, they belong to God. That's what makes them saints. They're not saints because they depended on their flesh just to do better and try harder. They are saints fundamentally because they now belong to God through Jesus, and He is changing them from the inside out. Belong to God, not to the world that's in rebellion against God, though they were once part of that world. That divine relationship has transformed them from sinners to saints, from children of the devil to children of God, from citizens of a temporal worldly kingdom to citizens of an eternal heavenly kingdom. Everything about them has changed. They're different people. Paul further reveals that our fundamental identity in Christ, When he uses the term brothers, the brothers who are with me greet you. These brothers in Christ know Paul's love for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. They've heard his earnest prayers for them. They've joined him in their esteem for the church family in Philippi. And they count them as family because they have the same father. And they have the same elder brother, Jesus Christ, with whom they're joint heirs. Most of these people, they've never seen face to face. Timothy's probably the only one that knew them. And yet they embrace them and they welcome them and they love them. So Paul is under house arrest, but he's not alone. The Lord is with him, yes, but so are his brothers in Christ. Their spiritual DNA is the same as his. And the same as the Philippian believers. They are children of the Heavenly Father. They're joint heirs with Christ. They're members of the family together that's tracking unfailingly toward a heavenly inheritance. The loving unity of the family of God exists even in confinement, despite miles separating them, not just when Paul was free to be among the saints at Philippi. In other words, this kind of brotherhood, this kind of unity, this kind of embracing, this kind of love and welcome can't be shut out. It reaches into prison. It extends beyond the sea. There is a family of God in Christ bound together with unbreakable cords of divine love and life that goes clear around the globe. It's not separated by space or by time. We are one. Because of Jesus. Surely this must be the dominant feature of our church life together. It's why prayer meetings and life groups and men's and women's Bible studies are important. It's why we gather together every Lord's Day to exhort one another and to spur one on to love and good works. It's why we've structured the evening gathering as we have, so that we can practice the family unity and love and know what's going on in one another's lives. And so if you're not making it a priority to be part of these times together, it's going to be harder for you to grow strong in your loving connection of brothers and sisters that are here. No relationship works well if you're absent. It just doesn't happen. Even if you have a relationship with somebody, if you just see them on occasion, it will not be the kind of relationship that Paul talks about here. It's something we need to practice together. Our problem may not be that we don't value building closeness with other believers. It may just be we don't value it enough to cultivate it. We don't value it more than other concerns to us. Because ultimately, we spend our time, and that is another way of saying we spend our lives, doing what really matters to us. This really matters. And so we make it a priority. So let me ask you this morning, to whom in the body here are you regularly expressing Christian love and affection? That is certainly the language that Paul uses throughout this whole letter, and he ends with it here. Who do you know welcomes you and cherishes you? Because this is a two-way street, right? You benefit from this. And whom do you welcome and cherish? I mean, do we greet one another just because we've assigned greeters at the door? Or is it because we actually love one another and we relish being together, and so we welcome one another? And yet, this family unity goes beyond just a local church. So what believers outside of the membership of Hampton Park do you embrace and welcome? Does it really make a difference to you which local body they're part? There's some local bodies that you may have a notion about. Maybe they've got a reputation as far as you're concerned. Do you still love those brothers and sisters, and would you welcome them? Now, this is one reason we pray for other gospel preaching churches in Greenville every Sunday. We're trying to say we are one body of the Lord. We welcome one another. What other believers in our church or community do you actually avoid or resent? What would it look like if you applied greet every saint and all the saints greet you to those people? Well, this family unity has reached right into the capital of the Roman Empire, into the very household of Emperor Nero himself. For Paul writes, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The devil may be ruling the world through children of the devil like Nero, but he cannot stop the advance of the kingdom of Christ. There are born-again believers serving in the palace, shining like stars in the pagan darkness of Rome. Members of the Imperial Guard have come to know Jesus, likely a number of them through being chained to the Apostle Paul and hearing his testimony to others. But there's evidently more. Those who worked in the palace and in the grounds there, slaves and servants and possibly even some relatives. We don't know any of their names, but Jesus does. And Paul knows by the Spirit of God that they are there, and he has met a number of them. It can be extraordinarily difficult to serve Jesus in such places of worldly power. So much deception and pride and pandering and polarizing and vicious attack and special treatment all vie to take a believer down, to shut out the light. All you have to do is sample the comments of professing Christians on Facebook, and you realize what a minefield the world of politics is. And that's just people sharing their opinions, let alone having to work in such an environment. Yet God in his sovereignty and in his wisdom has placed a Joseph, a David, a Daniel, a Nehemiah, a Mordecai, Esther, among many others in such places of influence and responsibility. And then he uses people like a captive slave girl placed in the home of a great military captain Naaman to tell him about a God of Israel who actually heals leprosy. So we need to pray for those who serve in such places rather than joining the rabble who bite and devour those who carry the heaviest of burdens. And pray for the unbelievers there too. Kings and all who are in authority, 1 Timothy 2. Because their decisions touch our lives. And they need the gospel as badly as we do. It's why we pray as we do on Sundays for government officials. And part of what made me mention this is that the other day, a dear brother I love, he said something about hating someone who's serving in office. Christians don't hate other people. We hate what Satan does through them and does to them. But there are believers woven into places you would never think a believer could survive. And we need to love them and welcome them. Soon, Nero will turn the massive might of Rome against Christians in an attempt to stamp Christianity from the face of the earth. But Jesus had earlier said the gates of hell cannot destroy the church, that he is building it, and that hell itself won't stand up against its rise, Matthew 16. It is Rome that crumbled, overrun by Vandal tribes, and the kingdom of the saints lives on to this very day and will throughout eternity. It's an everlasting kingdom, ruled by an everlasting king and his saints, just as Daniel prophesied centuries before as he served at what was once the capital of the world. What a privilege and a deep joy to belong to Christ's forever family, wherever God has put you, whatever country you live in, whatever place of service he has given, however difficult, known or unknown, you belong to Jesus and you belong to each other. So live out the loving unity that you have in Christ. Live it out every day. Think this way. Pray this way. Live this way. This is all possible because of grace. Live in the power of free goodness, the free goodness Christ has given you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I mean, we look at the astonishing, loving unity this letter evidences and calls for, and I think we actually wonder how it can be so. Especially when we start thinking about our own lives. I mean, it's one thing to have it as this great ideal. It feels good as an ideal. But what about practical day-to-day stuff? We think about our own lives. We think about the experiences we've had. We think about the multitude of ways that Christian unity gets sabotaged by our own flesh and by the world and by Satan himself. And it seems that even when we enjoy this kind of closeness for a while, soon something comes along to disrupt it and to spoil it. How can Christians consistently live this way in a world so dead set against it? And the answer really is nothing but grace. As the song we sing says, only by his grace. The lavish goodness of the Lord makes this possible. The unearned favor of the God-man Savior, Jesus, who rescues us from our deep-dyed sin. The supernatural beauty of the anointed King poured out on his subjects and fellow heirs. That makes it possible. It's miraculous in its very existence. Why would the Lord of heaven and earth be so very kind to us? It's miraculous in its powerful transforming effect. How can sinners, sinful in nature, desire, thought, word, and deed, be so utterly changed in heart and life that they actually love other people from the heart and welcome people that are very different from them except that they're in Christ Jesus? None of this is even possible unless God does this in us and through us. Grace is the key to how we can treat others who mistreat us with kindness and love. It is why we can't look down on others or think highly of ourselves, because we know we're all a mess, but for Jesus, and by grace we have been rescued. Here's why Paul prays so fervently for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Their existence, their survival, their growth, their advance of the gospel in the world of darkness is purely a God thing. The strength that they show, the devotion they show, the faith that they show is coming from God. It is God at work in them that is helping them work out their salvation to its intended goal. They are to be striving side by side for the sake of the gospel, yes, but their striving would be losing, to use the words of Martin Luther, were not the right man on their side. So Paul prays for them constantly. Your brothers and sisters desperately need your intercession for them, because the life they need to live, the life you need to live with them, is a life that comes by God's favor to them. So we talk to God for them. All we have, all our hope is rooted in a God who tells us to worry about nothing, but to pray about everything. And He will act. He will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He will supply His perfect peace and everything else we need according to His riches that we access only in Christ Jesus. Prayer is battle. It's the gritty determination to believe God no matter what happens, and to turn to Him, and to trust Him, to make good on His promises. So who is on your prayer list? Who can count on your faithfully praying for them? Not as an afterthought, but people that you regularly focus on to pray for. And who do you know regularly prays for you? If you have people like that in your life and you know it, you understand how valuable it is. So pass it on. Look at the level that Paul is targeting here. This is why prayer has to be involved. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is right at the core of who you are. This expression of loving unity among Christians rises from the spiritual life they have. It rises from who they are as those indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, given to them through Jesus Christ. This is what he said earlier in the letter. Remember in chapter 2? So since there is encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, these are all gifts from God, affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish conceit or ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This Spirit, this heart, is a gift from God. This is not merely keeping the moral code. This is not just doing the ritual correctly. And when I say ritual, I'm not talking about other faiths. I'm talking about the ritual of whether you sing from a hymn book or sing from a screen, or whether you have a sheet, or whether you have it memorized, or whoever wrote it. That's ritual stuff. The ritual of service orders. The ritual of what time you meet. The ritual of what you wear. It's not that these things don't have their place. It's that this is not what we're talking about. This is not what makes Christians Christian. This is not what changes who people are. This is not a flock together with people who are just like you in culture, education, and viewpoints. That's worldly. This is supernatural unity of the mighty Spirit of God among all those who are truly alive in Christ. This mindset, Paul's already said it, is yours in Christ Jesus. There are those who practice your same rituals, who keep your same morals, who look a light like you, who have no life. You will find no real, lasting unity there. There are those who are very different from you in many ways that do have life in the Spirit, and you will find loving unity there. So guard the unity with all your heart and your life, as Paul admonishes the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 4. It is one way you live in a manner worthy of the calling of God on your life. So when he prays for our spirit together, he's really getting at our identity as those that have life. So do you know that you have been born again? Do you have spiritual life? Have you seen growth in godliness in your spirit, not just in the externals? Because this is where this kind of community comes from. This is deeper than all the worldly distinctions and far more powerful. This is what brings praise to Jesus. And will you note that when he says your spirit, the your is plural. So he's praying for God to do something in their spirit, not just individually, but all together. The Spirit empowers us to live according to the revealed will of God. What is that will? According to the Scriptures. Well, Christ himself summed it up this way, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love has to have an object. You can't live out love just by yourself. And that's why wherever there is genuine spiritual transformation in an individual, you will find a connective power that unites that individual, not only to God, but to others in love. And this is exactly what Paul has been saying throughout this letter. And the key verse, Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, the good news of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you. So this is your reputation. This is your culture, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, this is the way that the Christian life must be lived, or it's not really Christian at all. Because without this, it offers no gospel. It offers no good news to a world at war with God and with others and with self. But oh, the beauty and the hope that such gospel love actually offers to the human race starving for steadfast love that reaches beyond sin and death to rescue people that don't deserve it. People who have received that kind of gift delight to give it. So how much of your Christian life points to God as the only adequate explanation? His grace. In what ways are you depending on God's grace to enable you to live life in a way you couldn't live it if you didn't know Jesus? You and I have to drink deeply from his grace. We have to find life there. And then let it spill out in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, this loving community of grace. It's miraculous. It's marvelous. And one day it'll be perfect. But right now we need to shine it, because the world's in darkness and needs this kind of good news, that there can be this kind of bond between God and man, and between brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we think about the letter to the Philippians, think about greetings in grace. Think about living out the loving unity you have in Christ. And think about living in the power of the three goodness that Christ has given you. Let's pray. Our God and Savior, Thank you for your loving grace to us. Thank you that you have welcomed us into the loving unity of the triune God, so that we might truly have fellowship with you and with one another and with all who put their faith in Jesus. Dear God, forgive us for the ways that we violate and disrupt and call into question that such unity even exists. Forgive us for the shame that it has brought not only on your people, but on the Lord Jesus himself, in a world that mocks Christians because of how often they are divided and unloving. Deliver us from that kind of fraudulent Christianity. And may we live the real thing. And we ask for this because we know that we don't have the power in our flesh to do this. That this life of worship, this life of love is possible only by the Spirit of God, and therefore it will be to the glory of Christ. And for that glory we pray. And in his name we pray. And because of what he has done for us and in us, we pray. And because we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, we pray. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.